Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. Every meal mattered, and Jesus pointed the way. Everyone was welcome when Jesus sat at a table. From VIPs to traitors, from religious leaders to shame-filled sinners, from those in the margins to those at the top, he ate with them all. And every meal became a peek into his new ways of living and new ways of loving. After all, why did Jesus come? He came to serve, to give his life, and to seek and save the lost. And how did he come? He came eating and drinking. What we learn at the table with Jesus is what we need for our tables today.
Morning, how are you?
Good.
We are close to our 4th of July celebration, and I know some of you are looking forward to it. I can't stay up for fireworks, I'll just be honest with you. Someone just texted me and said, hey, do you guys watch fireworks up at Harvest Fields? And, you know, the guy, I'm like, yeah, lots of people come up and they'll set up their thing. Are you coming? I'm like, no. By the time the first one goes off, I'm having puppy dreams, you know. So I haven't seen the fireworks in quite a while because I don't know. I'm in that geriatric stage, I think. I don't know what's going on. I just want to go to bed at 9 o'clock, you know, so. But for you who are going to be, you know, up, I hope you have a great time. And, you know, what a privilege and freedom we have to be able to worship Jesus. Amen? All right? To be able to do that this morning. And, you know, just experiencing God in here this morning, you know, God really was just, you know, kind of speaking to my heart even before I get to the message, you know. And I don't want to preach long or anything like that. But I just want you to know that when Jesus came for us, he didn't just come to deal with sin. He did that so that we could have life. That's why he did it. He wanted to get everything out of the way that was between him and our Heavenly Father. He wanted to rectify the problems in our life, and he wanted to bring us to a place where we could actually live, right? And so, you know, a lot of what's happening in the world and happening even in the church is that we're striving to find life in a place where you simply cannot find it. And even this morning when we're looking at the message, I think you're going to see hints of what Jesus is trying to do consistently in our lives after the forgiveness of sins. After we know we've been forgiven and we know that, you know, one day we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be with God, you know, whatever that looks like for you, I want you to know that there is so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. There's a life that God wants you to live, a full life that he has determined for each of us to have in one form or another. And the beauty of it is that I get my life and you get your life, and our lives don't look the same. And how we live doesn't look the same. You don't have to use me or anybody else as a template. Use Jesus. He's your template this morning. And so, you know, this morning we're going to look at a different table scenario than we have so far. And if you've been following along in our series, you know, this idea of the experiences that Jesus was having right up to this point has been before his death. And doing so, you know, we see that Jesus has provided a template of how to respond to the world and to the people that the Holy Spirit actually brings into our lives. And we watch Jesus, you know, have meals with all walks of society. I mean, in amazement, his ability to love people unconditionally and to not let people's opinions sway how he should treat other people. And the reality that he was able to take every dinner opportunity to bring glory to God, to actually bring glory to his Heavenly Father, no matter who it was, no matter where they were from, no matter what their history was like, this Jesus was able to sit down with someone and at the end of the day be able to say, I have brought glory to his heavenly Father. And so our next table is just this exploration of an encounter that happens in Luke 24, where there's these two guys that are walking on the road called Emmaus. It's the Emmaus Road story. And in this story, Jesus shows up while they're walking along, and we need to see how this works out. And so before we kind of get into that, I just want to set the backdrop for you a little bit. So before this encounter with Jesus and the two guys on the Emmaus Road, you know, Jesus has died. He has, you know, he has gone through his passion. He's given his life on the cross. And all that Jesus had prophesied up to that point had actually happened. That he would suffer, that he would be punished, that he would die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And these things had already happened. And now we're at a point where God is wanting to do something else. And that is to help us to realize that the power of sin has no place in our life. Let me say it again. The power of sin has no place in your life. And through the mercy of God and through what happened on the cross, that sin has been completely 100% dealt with in our lives. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you're still struggling, the only way you're really going to get free is if you actually begin to believe that what Jesus did, he finished all the work of that day. And so he's in the grave. And then we find out that, you know, there's these three women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, another woman, Mary Magdalene, who was under demonic control, and Jesus prays for her and deals with demonic influences in her life, and another woman, Joanna, and they go to the tomb, and when they get there, Jesus, is out of the tomb already. He's gone. But there's two angels there, and when they see the angels, they have a conversation with them, and in their excitement, they run back to tell the people, and they run into the disciples, and they tell Peter, and then Peter and John, they run to the tomb because they want to make sure that what Jesus said he was going to do, he did. They didn't want to see him in the grave, and they get there, and the grave is empty, and so this excitement is there, and in the middle of this excitement, you know, there's kind of this, you know, this emotional roller coaster of awe and confusion and fear happening all at the same time in the hearts of people. Because, you know, when Jesus does things and he says he's going to do something and he does it, a lot of times there's something simultaneously that needs to be done in our own hearts. Don't you agree? That there's something that God wants to do inside of us at the same time. And a lot of times that starts out with some type of emotion, you know, fear, doubt, confusion, whatever it is. And it's okay. Because Jesus understands. And in the middle of this conversation, there's a verse that comes to pass between the women and the angel. And I want to take you to this verse real quick, because I believe that this verse kind of sets the stage of what God wants to say to us this morning. When they get in there looking for Jesus, the angel says this: "Why do you look among the dead for the living? Why do you look among the dead for the living?" Now, this question really is a statement of the promises that Jesus made, that death, hell, and the grave and sin had no hold on him. That eternal life was something that was to be experienced now on the earth, not when you die. And that freedom would be celebrated through him coming back to life. And this morning, we had the opportunity to experience freedom. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead would permanently change the storyline for each of us if we begin to believe it. That the narrative was going to change if we believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and the power that God used to get him out of the grave now has the ability to change our very lives. And with that, I believe that this next encounter that we see with these two guys on the Emmaus Road is kind of a changing of the tide, to remind us that we need to have a different mindset, that we actually need to live victoriously, that we need to see that what God has done for us is to give us the ability to obey him, to live in love with him, and to live above the things that controlled us before he ever died and came out of the grave. And that real freedom comes because we have a heavenly Father who sent Jesus so that we could know him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, we need you this morning. We need a revelation. We need kind of an Elmer Fudd light bulb that just kind of turn on. We need to see something that maybe we've never seen before. We need you, Holy Spirit, to reveal the blind spots in our faith and the places where we've doubted or we've just conceded to something that you have already set us free from. And I pray this morning as we read your word and as we discuss what it says, that you will bring freedom to us, real freedom, not because of our circumstances, but simply because we believe in who Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, 13 through 21 says this. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, with sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who was to come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." So the first question I want to ask you as we look at this part of the story is, what are the signs Christ is among you? How do you know that he is among you? I had to ask myself, first of all, why did God decide to kind of keep the two guys from knowing who Jesus was? I mean, you'd think that immediately Jesus would reveal himself. You would think that he would first of all go to his mother, right? And say, "Hey, Mom, guess what? I'm alive," right? Or he would go to the apostles and talk to them. But maybe there was something in these guys that relates to each of us so powerfully, and that is that we need to have our perspective continually changed. That there is a way that we perceive God in our journey in following Jesus that sometimes needs to be tweaked. There's things that we believe that are wrong, there's wrong thinking, a wrong way of activating our faith, and we have to have Jesus come and actually have a conversation with us, and maybe that this is what was going on. And maybe their expectations were misconstrued, and that Jesus actually needed to walk with them first, without them actually knowing, so that he could bring illumination to their heart. And you know, another thing I thought, you know, like I said, is, you know, these two guys, out of all the people that Jesus was in relationship, you know, it doesn't say there's anything special about these two guys. One guy, we don't even know his name. And I just started thinking to myself, man, isn't that just the way of God to do that? Isn't it just the way for God to reach people who may not even know who he really is yet? I mean, when I look at that story, I think, man, I'm one of those two guys. How about you? Right? Like, I'm one of those guys who randomly needed an encounter with Jesus. I wish I had time to tell you the story about my own salvation this morning, but I'm telling you that most of us don't even realize that God is trying to do a work in our lives, even when we already know Jesus. And I believe that these guys, they were bummed. They didn't realize all that God had, all that God wanted to do. They knew the story. They heard about it. They actually testified to Jesus and tell that. But there was something in their heart that wasn't right because they said, well, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought that he was the one. So there was a disconnect that God was trying to work through. And I believe that what God does in his grace, his beautiful grace, is to encounter us right where we're at. Don't you believe that? Right where we're at. If you're trying to conjure up something in your faith this morning, if you're trying to do something extra, you know, you're trying to say, God, I'll do all these things, you know, to try to make my way with you, why don't you just relax and believe that simply God wants to show up in your life? Let me tell you this story. One of my favorite encounter stories I've ever had. Years back when Bonnie and I were building our first house, we hired this guy, Wes, to do our drywall. Wes was around 20 years old or so, and he was married, and he, you know, had come to work on the house, and I don't know, the second day there, of course, I started talking to him and asking him if he believed in Jesus, and he didn't really have any faith. He wasn't a Christian. He really didn't have any reference of who God really was, but he told me this incredible story. He said that his wife ended up having leukemia. And one day he was at the hospital, and while he was there, the doctor told him, the only chance your wife has to live if she gets a bone marrow transplant. And the doctor said, the only match is her brother. And her brother's going to have to give his marrow for her to actually live, but the brother said he wasn't going to do it. He just couldn't do it. I don't know what the reasons were. Maybe he was afraid. He didn't really explain it to me, but the brother said, no, I'm not giving the bone marrow. And he said he was driving home from Hershey, and he was on the road, and he began to tell me exactly the place in the road, and I knew that place. I've driven on that road hundreds of times, and I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said he was despondent, and he was crying, and he didn't know what to do, and he knew he's probably going to lose his wife at a young age. And he said all of a sudden he decided to turn the radio on. And he turns the radio on, and when he does, he hears this voice, and it says this: if you need help, Jesus will help you. Right now, wherever you are, raise your hand into the air, cry out to Jesus and say, please help me. He's driving in this old Vega, you know, so it's push-button radio. It's not like now, right? And he said, he heard it, he thought, that's weird. And he pushed the button and changed the channel. And when he changed the channel, he heard this: if you need help, Jesus will help you. Right now, wherever you are, raise your hand into the air and cry out to Jesus and say, please help me. Now, I don't know about you, but I get my hand up in the air. Amen? He's driving down the highway. He sticks his arm out the window and he cries out, Jesus, please help me. He said, that's all I said, exactly what I heard on the radio. He said he got home. They live in Howard, PA. He said he got home, and when he walked through the door, the phone was ringing. He goes over and he picks up the phone, and it's his brother-in-law, and he says, hey, man, I changed my mind. I'm going to give the bone marrow transplant. His wife survives. Still alive to this day. And I said to him, man, I want you to know that that was Jesus. That was Jesus who encountered you in that car to give you hope, for you to believe that he had a plan for your life and a plan for your wife's life. He goes, you really believe that that was Jesus? I mean, literally, that's what he said. You really believe that that was Jesus? No, I'm making it up. It's like, yes, it was Jesus. He literally drops he's got a pan full of drywall mud and a knife, and he just drops it down on the floor, and he says, I got to leave. I got to go home right now, and I need to go tell my wife what you just told me. And literally out the door he runs. No, I'll see you later or whatever. I mean, you know, I'm standing there. I'm like, okay, this is it. This is how God works, obviously. Now, I wish it was always like that, but I'm telling you that this is our God. This is how God works. This is what he does. And I think we need to be careful sometimes when we're thinking about our God who is alive. We need to be aware when we're only talking about a dead man. See, it's a whole lot easier to believe that someone died. But we need to remind ourselves every day, Jesus is alive. He is alive in us, and he is alive in the world, and his desire is to reach people, even in a beat-up old Vega driving down the road feeling hopeless. When was the last time you asked someone what they believed about the resurrection instead of the cross? When was the last time you had, man, I'm telling you, that's good table talk there, right? You want to have a conversation with someone. Instead of starting with the cross, say, hey, man, do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Whoa, what do you mean? That's a conversation that we need to have sometimes. Because, see, only a living God would talk through a radio or talk through you. Which actually helps us with this next part of the conversation. It says this: then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see him, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, you know, when you think about God's work and his presence in your life, where are your limitations this morning? Where are your limitations? Are there parts of Jesus' story that are just, they're just too hard for you to believe? Are there conversations that you would never actually have with someone because you've actually never experienced it yourself? Or is there always a story that someone else is telling, but it's never your story? You only get to tell other people's stories because you've never had your own. See, here's something. A good story is your story. A good story is your story. We need to believe in the amazing. We need to be as amazed as these women were when they got to the tomb. We need to believe that the same God who revealed himself to these women through the angels and then to these men on the Emmaus Road is the same God who longs to encounter us right where we're at, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter our doubts or our fears, no matter what is happening in the world around us, no matter what lies you have believed about God and about religion and even about church. I'm telling you that there is a Jesus who comes and he longs to encounter us and he wants to reveal his work and his promises that Christ is with us. Now, I'm just going to share with you. I mean, some of you know this, but you know, deep down inside, really, I'm just a hardcore mystic. I am. You know, I want to see God. Not only do I want to see God, I want God to actually use me the same way that Jesus lived his life. I don't want to ever feel like I'm not going to do that or I can't do that. Like, I don't know. To know I've been forgiven for my sins and God has a plan for my life, but everything is so blasé after that, that just frustrates me so bad. I want to be able to live the life that Jesus lived. And I admit there's times where I just don't do a very good job. But I can tell you when that happens, I am in misery. I am not a good follower of Jesus when I believe that way. And I think we all need to embrace the mystical side of God from time to time. That it isn't just intellectual, it just isn't a reasoning of your salvation, but it's an experiential part of knowing that the risen Savior is alive and he's in you and he wants to do something powerful. Back in the 70s, there was a move of God that was going on. We've been talking a little bit about the Jesus movement, but there were other movements that were going on in the 70s too. And there was a guy whose name was John Wimber, and he was a catalyst for seeing God move through the power of the resurrection. He was a chain smoker, and he was an ex-drug user who had given his life to Jesus. And he tells this story of one day he was reading all the Gospels, just reading over the Gospels, and cigarette ashes were falling between the pages of his Bible while he was reading. And he began to see the life of Jesus in a different way. And he went to church that Sunday, and after service he said to the pastor, "When do we get to do the stuff? When do we get to do the stuff?" And the pastor said, "What stuff? You know, healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, all the stuff that Jesus did. When do we get to do that stuff?" And the pastor said this, "We don't do the stuff. We believe that they only did that back in the Bible days, and we don't do that today." He said, with a confused look on his face, "The only thing you could say is, I gave up drugs for this." He never went back to that church. And he began to believe, no, Jesus is alive and he's in me and he has a plan and he wants to use me, and I don't get to tell the Holy Spirit what he gets to do. And I do what he tells me to do, no matter what it is. Listen, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. See, Jesus' intention from the very beginning was for a total and impactful incarnation. When he described what he was going to go through and to come back from the dead, it was because he was going to create a different storyline, which actually incorporated our faith. It wasn't just him doing it. He was going to believe that when you encountered him, it was going to change your faith, and you were going to actually do the things that he intended for us to do from the very beginning of time, and that is honor and glorify Jesus with our whole life. I know that sometimes we believe in our heart, and the reality of how that works out in our flesh, it doesn't look any different. than everybody else. I understand that. I mean, I understand that there's times where there's things we want to see happen and they don't actually happen. And that sometimes when we talk about God, it always ends up being in this kind of generic terms. Nothing specific, nothing poignant, nothing powerful, nothing transformative, nothing that has to do with the resurrection. But let me say this, and listen, if you've been hearing me preach, you know I'm a one-trick pony, okay? I simply am. This is my message. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I think you need to hear it. I need to hear this over again. Baking cookies, raking lawns, or watching your neighbor's kids is all well and good, but it has to be about the presence of Jesus. It has to be about the presence of a living God in our midst that people get to taste because we're doing those things. We need to believe that the God of the universe actually lives inside of us, the fullness of God. Not a part of God, not 75% of God, but the God who created the whole universe, the God who, you know, created us, the God who has a plan for every single person on the face of the earth, you know, no matter what it looks like, that is the God that actually lives inside of human beings. We don't have this like little part of God to just get through life and not sin too much and get our way to heaven. That's not the God that Jesus is. When Jesus comes to rest in our heart, it's to demonstrate the power that Jesus is talking about right here. And I want you to know it comes without limitations. We need to admit when we aren't getting it. We need to admit when our minds are dull, when we're stubborn in our hearts, when we just choose to believe something that we just kind of know deep down inside. It's irrational. It's irrational. And we need the Holy Spirit to come and to keep working in our hearts because we know what we really want. I believe those guys, they knew what they wanted. They said it, oh, our hope was that this was the Messiah. They just didn't get the full picture. They didn't really understand all that God was saying before that happened. And it says this. Here comes the dinner part. It says this. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. He took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Again, like, what a beautiful moment. If you really dig in to what happened there. What an astounding experience those guys had. The bread of life, the word that became flesh, the body that was broken for the world now breaks bread and creates this amazing revelation of like, oh my gosh, everything that Jesus has been saying to us, he is the one. Everything that he's spoken into our hearts, everything that we've kind of believed, but we weren't sure if we could really have the faith for it. Now, suddenly, we see the Word of God, Jesus himself, and it comes alive inside of them. Isn't this what happens when we actually finally believe what the Scriptures teach us? Isn't it? Isn't it? Come on. Someone, help me. Please. I know I'm preaching to myself, but someone help me. I think this is why Jesus loved having meals with people, because it's this prophetic picture of God who came and gave himself for us. See, I think the best meal is the Word of God. The best meal is the Word of God. See, when we spend time in the Bible, it's a meal that actually affirms the promises and the word and the work of grace in our lives. The Bible is to be eaten and digested and then manifested by the way we actually live. It's not something we just learn to create a paradigm and a boundaries of safety to live in so we feel okay. It's this place where Jesus just blows the walls out and he does something you've never experienced before because you actually believe what Jesus said in the Scriptures. You actually believe it and you begin to actually live it out. And you begin to spend time with God and it changes who you are. And it's good to remember that the Word of God, when we read the Word of God from that point, it always brings the presence of the Lord. It brings God's presence when we read the Word of God like that. When was the last time that you were overcome by the Word of God? When was the last time when you were spending time with Jesus in the Word, your heart just began to break, or joy just began to erupt inside of you, or peace began to just come over you? This is the promise of God. This is why I love the Bible so much. I don't love the Bible just because it's good historical information and it helps me to understand truth. I love it because when I read it, I have an opportunity to experience the actual presence of God in my life. It says this. They said to each other, "Didn't your hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn within us as we talked? As he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "What? The Lord really has risen. The Lord really is alive. Jesus is alive." And he even appeared to Peter, right? Like, he even appeared to the guy who was like, "Oh gosh, I can't take it. It's too much pressure. I'm not going to actually tell people I believe in Jesus." And God even showed up for him. Praise God. So what is a burning heart? What is actually a burning heart? You know, that's something that I've been pondering. Is it just kind of like a euphoric experience? Is it something that just happens every once in a while? Is it in a special church service where you kind of become overcome and maybe you start crying a little bit, you know, or maybe you feel something and then when you walk out, it's gone? What is a burning heart? Isn't a burning heart an encounter with the living God? Isn't that what a burning heart really is? Isn't an awareness of his presence that something outside the norms of our earthly life is trying to communicate with us and speak to us this morning? I tell you, it's incongruent to say we believe in Jesus and yet not experience his presence. Let me remind you of that verse I shared at the beginning. Why do you look among the dead for the living? I mean, this could be the theme verse of much of Western Christianity. To somehow believe we're going to find life, real life, away from a resurrected Jesus. Imagine each of us that we're a flame. Imagine that we're that burning heart. But the world is a snuffer. Let me encourage you this morning. A burning heart comes from a consuming fire. Jesus, our God, is a consuming fire. And Jesus' desire this morning for you and I is to not just be a burning heart, but then to become a consuming fire, just like him. To be consumed by his presence, his power, his holiness, that it just saturates our very being and it renews our mind and our heart begins to do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells us we're supposed to do, and we don't be satisfied for anything less than that. A few weeks ago, a woman called Bonnie and I, text Bonnie and I, her name's Jackie. We knew her when we planted the church like 17 years ago. And she was in the church for a couple years and had hard things happen. Her only son died and, you know, she just kind of drifted away. And we hadn't seen her for years. But she said, I really need to come and talk to you. And we're like, what in the world? You know, we didn't know what was going to happen. And she comes in and she sits down and she says, Jorn, Bonnie, I just want you to know, Jesus has changed my life. All those times I sat in there and listened to you teach and preach the Bible, and I knew it in my head, but it never got down into my heart. I never had the faith to actually believe it. And she said, my life just kept becoming so dead, even though I said I believed in Jesus. But there was nothing happening in my life. And one day I'm driving down the road, and I just like this guy West, literally, she's driving down the road, and you know, she just says to herself, all right, God, I am so sick of living the way I'm living. I don't have any joy. I don't have any hope. I don't have any peace. I don't have any life, she said. And she said, I just, in the car, I just said, Jesus, I just give you everything. I give you my whole life. And she said, Jorn, I just can't explain it other than somehow God just came into the car. I'm like, yeah, I understand that. And she said, I just wanted to come and tell you thank you. Thank you for preaching the truth. Thank you for telling me what I needed to hear, even when I wasn't listening. Kind of like those guys on the road, kind of like us. And I'm telling you that this morning, you don't need to be in a car right here in this place, or when you walk out, or when you go for a walk, if you know in your heart that you have not chosen to let this living God work through you the way you know he should, then all you have to do is put your hand up in the air, cry out to Jesus, and let the one who is a consuming fire begin to burn in your heart until you become just like him. Amen? Let me pray. Father, please, we need you. We need to see Jesus. We need to see him exactly the same way that the disciples saw him, the same way those two guys on the road saw him, and then at that dinner table, we need to see you. Remove every barrier in our life. Remove the places where we've substituted the world for you. Remove the places in our life where we have believed lies about who we are and the way you've created us. Demonstrate your power in this place. Do the stuff in our hearts, Lord. God, cause our minds to change and to begin to think and respond and live like you. And we ask that you tear down fear in Jesus' name. The fear of actually living for and like Jesus this morning. Do your work in our hearts, Lord. Lord, for anybody in here this morning who doesn't know you, who's never really experienced the living God, will you speak to their hearts and will you tell them that they can trust you? Give your life to Jesus this morning. Give your life to Jesus, your whole life. He will save you from your sin, and he will save you to the good things that he has for you. In Jesus' name, amen.